We'll be looking at the words of the verse 18, which we will take for a text. For the preaching of the cross is to them that perish foolishness, but unto us which are saved, it is the power of God. As Paul begins to write this letter to the Corinthian church, he is faced with a congregation that is engaged in petty squabbling and dispute. Foolish, indeed what he later calls childish, debate over personalities had broken out in the ranks of the congregation in Corinth. And they were dividing themselves up into little groups within the congregation. Some felt they owed a primary allegiance to Apollos. Some felt they owed that allegiance to Paul. And still others felt they owed primary allegiance to Cephas or to Peter. Then there was a group who, no doubt claiming to be a little more spiritual, said that they owed primary allegiance to Christ. And while the thought and the sentiment is no doubt a good one, yet it would appear that even this statement that in verse 12, I am of Christ, was made in a party spirit and really was just as bad as saying I am of Paul or I am of Apollos or I am of Cephas. We need to recognize that such discord and such sinful disharmony in the congregation of the people of God is never far from our own doors. We need to recognize as well that the devil is constantly at work in our day, as he was in the church at Corinth, to produce such division, to produce such carnality and childish behavior among the saints of God. And so the exhortation of verse 10 is one that we do well to take to heart today. Now I beseech you, brethren, by the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that ye all speak the same thing, that there be no divisions, no schisms among you, that ye be perfectly joined together in the same mind and in the same judgment. This is what the congregation is called to be. There is a call to harmony, a call to unity, and not merely harmony and unity unspecified, but a harmony and a unity around the Word of God and around the truth of the Gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. In order to restore harmony and unity and this oneness of mind to this congregation, Paul brings them in this first chapter to consider two very important things. They are indeed core truths of the gospel and should never be far from the mind of the people of God. It is when we forget these things that we fall out in petty, childish squabbles about things that are absolutely and utterly irrelevant. The two things that he brings them to consider are simply, first of all, he takes them to the cross. And he refers in the verses in the middle of the chapter there to the fact that he preached Christ crucified. In taking us to the cross, Paul sets before us the unifying factor of all of the people of God. That is where the saints of God meet. That is where they come together. That is their common ground. That no matter what their culture, what their race, what their background, whatever it may be that distinguishes one from the other, the children of God come together in an absolutely common basis whenever they come to stand at the cross of Jesus Christ. And when they gather around the central doctrines of the gospel, when they gather to consider the cross work, it is that single fact that joins every child of God together. That is the primary answer to disharmony among the saints. So that if a squabble breaks out among the people of God, the first thing we need to recognize is they have forgotten the cross. For they have forgotten the chief thing they have in common. But there's something else that Paul brings them to consider in the final section of the chapter, and it's basically this, that you are nothing and nobody, and God chose you from all eternity to experience His saving mercy. If ever there are two things that produce humility in the heart of the Christian, it is these two doctrines. A consideration, a scriptural consideration of Calvary, and a scriptural consideration of ourselves, that we are nothing and nobody before God. That humbles the people of God. When squabbles break out, as they inevitably do among saints, they break out because of pride. Pride indicates there has been a forgetting of Calvary, and there has been a forgetting of the great doctrines of God's free mercy shown to those who are absolutely unworthy and undeserving of His saving favor. Those things, when they are forgotten, lead to pride, and pride leads to those ego-sensitive squabbles that break out in the churches of Christ. These are things that we need to remember. Paul, in the text that we will be thinking of, especially, we will be thinking of the work of Christ at Calvary. He indicates that it is the cross that is to be exalted, not human personalities, not even apostles, but it is the cross of Christ that is to be preeminent. Now, while in the context, the words of our text are directed especially to believers, it is also clear that even simply by his reference to those that are perishing, there is truth here for the sinner as well. And I trust that as we look at these words now, the Lord will indeed write them upon our hearts according to our need. That if you're a Christian today, there will be a word here for you. If you're not saved, there will be a word for you as well. The apostle in this text refers to the two reactions that are possible to the preaching of the gospel of Christ. And he indicates the serious significances of both those reactions. And I want to think of these reactions to the gospel today that Paul brings to our notice in this text. But first of all, let's begin by contemplating his opening statement where he refers to the preaching of the cross. The preaching of the cross. We need to think of the subject matter that he has in view in this statement. Paul is simply and very clearly referring to the message of Christ crucified. That's what he means when he speaks about the preaching of the cross. It's not a superstitious, mystical handling of a crucifix. It's not some sort of a magical consideration of a cross shape, and I don't believe that the child of God in the light of Scripture should have any real interest in either crucifixes or the sign of the cross. What Paul is speaking about here is the work of Christ upon Calvary. And when we're considering that, we are considering the very basic, fundamental, cardinal truth of all of gospel revelation. If you're to take all of what God has revealed in His Word and reduce it to its essential components, it would all distill to this wonderful doctrine, the preaching of the cross. The cross work of Jesus Christ is the essential component and truth in all of gospel revelation. You'll see that down in the verse 23, Paul describes his own ministry. He says, we preach Christ crucified. That's what he means by the preaching of the cross. It is the preaching of Christ crucified. Over in chapter 2, in the verse 2, he says of his experience in Corinth, it was his deliberate policy. I determined not to know anything among you, save Jesus Christ and Him crucified. That's all that I focused on. That's all that I concentrated on. Everything else was shut out, and I preached Christ crucified. Over in the book of the Acts, toward the end of Paul's life, he stands before King Agrippa. The Roman governor is there, and it's a hearing that has been arranged in order for Paul to be sent to Rome to stand before Caesar. In verse 22, Paul sums up his own ministry. Having therefore obtained help of God, I continue unto this day, witnessing both to small and great, saying none other things than those which the prophets and Moses did say should come. Now there you have a reference, obviously, to all of the written scriptures that Paul had in his possession. What we would know as the Old Testament books. And all of that part of scripture, that was Paul's Bible. The New Testament canon was not in existence at the time. But this was Paul's Bible, and he's saying all of divine revelation reduces to this. Here's what I have preached, verse 23, that Christ should suffer, and that he should be the first that should rise from the dead, and should show light unto the people and to the Gentiles. He preached Christ crucified and nothing else, and he says that's what the Bible comes to. That's what it comes down to. This is the core teaching of all of Scripture. It makes you wonder today how there are so many who can say they preach the Bible and they preach the Gospel and you never hear them mention Christ. You never hear them preach of the significance of the cross work of the Lord Jesus. To preach the Gospel is to preach Christ crucified. If you look at verse 17, you'll find the statement there, Christ sent me not to baptize, but to preach the gospel. Then in verse 18, it's the preaching of the cross. Verse 23, it's preaching Christ crucified. This is not a different message in view in each instance. It is the same message. To preach the gospel is to preach the cross. To preach the cross is to preach Christ crucified. And yet you have so many today who claim to preach the gospel and claim to present the Lord Jesus to men. And to hear them, you'd think there never had been a Calvary. But you can't preach Christ without the cross. And you can't preach the gospel without the cross. You can't preach the cross without preaching Christ crucified. Now, preaching the cross means more than preaching its historical details. It's not just merely the recounting of the details, of the history, that he suffered, that he died, that he rose again, that Christ was crucified. For many, as they consider the doctrines of the cross, that's as far as it goes. It's just a history. It's just a biblical, historical event. But that's not preaching the cross. Preaching the cross is to preach the doctrinal significance of Christ crucified. What does it mean? Why was he there? What did he do? What was accomplished? This is what Paul has in mind when he speaks about the preaching of the cross. When we preach the cross, we preach the wrath of the inflexibility of divine justice. You cannot think of Calvary and Christ crucified without recognizing that God is just, that God is inflexibly just. That the punishment and the sentence of divine law upon sin will be inflexibly carried out upon sin. When you think of the fact that the Christ crucified is the Son of God manifest in the flesh, and yet the wrath of God was poured out upon him. There you have the inflexibility of divine justice. That the moment that Christ took upon himself the load of the sin of his people and became in the eyes of God a sinner standing into their place. God dealt with him as a sinner, though personally distinct from sinners and not having sin himself, yet because he took upon himself the load of his people's sin, God dealt with him as a sinner. And God poured out his wrath even upon his own Son. Now that teaches you the inflexibility of divine justice. And yet there are multitudes today and they think they can escape the justice of God. To put it that way, Jesus Christ himself did not and could not escape the justice of God when he took upon himself the sins of his people. And how do you expect to escape that very same justice and wrath? The preaching of the cross will then face us with the wrath of the inflexible divine justice against sin. But it will also face us with the vicarious work of Christ as the perfect sacrifice. That's what it means to preach the cross. To preach a Christ who stepped into the place of sinners to suffer their wrath, to suffer their hell, to suffer the eternity of their damnation upon the cross. As the wrath of God that was my due upon the Lamb was laid. That's what preaching the cross means. That he became a curse for us, that he might redeem us from the curse of the law. The preaching of Christ crucified must deal with the finished nature of his work, that nothing else is needed. We already have had the suggestion of this in looking at Paul's words. This is all he preached. This is all the sinner needs. This is all of the gospel, that Christ died for the ungodly. He bore the wrath of God in the place of sinners. And he has finished the work. Hebrews chapter 10 and the verse 12. But this man, after he had offered one sacrifice for sins forever, sat down on the right hand of God. Verse 14, for by one offering he hath perfected forever them that are sanctified. It's a finished work. Paul says, I preach Christ crucified. It's all I preach. It's all I need to preach. There's nothing else that sinful mankind needs. Jesus Christ has finished the work of redemption. Atonement has been made. Christ stepped in to bear the wrath of God on the behalf of sinners. He has been set apart by God as the advocate for his people. He has died according to 1 John chapter 2 and the verse 2. He is the propitiation for our sins, and not for ours only, but also for the sins of the whole world. He is a propitiation for sin. His sacrifice deals with the wrath of God. Putting it away, you know that's what propitiation means. It quenches the wrath of God. The wrath and the anger of God that burns against sin on the part of God, his wrath burning against the sins of his people is quenched because Christ took that wrath. And he's the propitiation for our sins. That's what every Christian can say. You can say that today if you're saved. He is continuously the propitiation for my sin. My sin does not draw down on my head the eternal wrath of God because Jesus Christ died for me. Every Christian can say that. The apostle here refers to a world of sinners. He refers to a world of ungodly men that Christ died for. He deliberately, I believe, uses the terminology not to indicate that all men will be saved, because the Bible doesn't teach that. But he uses this terminology to indicate that there will be sinners saved in all of the world, in all nations, in all generations, among all men. We can go to the world and we can say, Christ Jesus has died to pay the price of sin. And if you'll trust him, if you'll turn to him from your sin, he'll be your advocate with the Father. There'll be no more wrath. You see, the cross work of Christ, Paul preached it in order to press it upon men for their acceptance by faith. That's what the preaching of Christ is all about. As far as it relates to the sinner, it is the presentation of what Christ did at Calvary in order to exhort sinners to come to trust him, to set before the ungodly. This is what Christ has done. You're a sinner. You're under the wrath of God. You're under the condemnation of God. See that condemnation demonstrated at the cross. Now look to Christ and turn from sin and be saved. That's the exhortation of the gospel. That's what it means to preach the gospel. To preach Christ, to set Him before sinners and say, this is the Christ who has died. Turn ye, for why will ye die? Look unto me, and be ye saved, all ye ends of the earth. The subject matter that Paul has in view here, we've noticed that very briefly and simply. But then, as he refers here to the preaching of the cross, he has in the context set before our notice things that the gospel is not. By way of contrast to the preaching of the cross, he has referred to a number of things in the context that are significant. The first thing, by way of contrast, the things that the gospel is not, if you like, the gospel is not baptism. The gospel is not baptism. Verse 17, for Christ sent me not to baptize, but to preach the gospel. Now, if you even just take the words as they stand there, it is very clear that Paul is drawing a distinction between what baptism is and what the gospel is. Now, baptism, Christian baptism, has a place of importance in the doctrines of Scripture and of the Church. An important matter. But we need to understand that baptism is not the gospel. There may be room for legitimate difference on the subject of baptism, but the gospel is altogether a different matter. The gospel is not to be confused with the sacraments, and especially here in the context, it is not to be confused with baptism. And yet there are many today, multitudes of them, who do confuse the gospel, who do confuse the doctrines of the cross with the doctrines of the sacraments. There are those who believe in baptismal regeneration. Professing Christians who believe in it too, mind you. I was listening the other day to a message by a man who is a professing Christian. He claims to be Calvinistic by doctrine. I would class him as a hyper-Calvinist. He goes to Calvinistic extreme, and he made the statement in the course of discussing a certain subject about the baptism of the children of believers, that they were regenerated as they were baptized. Now, whether or not you believe in infant baptism is another matter. Don't forget, baptism is not the gospel. Don't confuse the two. Do not confuse the two. So whatever your view on baptism is, whether you're a pedo-baptist or a believer's baptist, don't ever make the mistake of equating that doctrine with the doctrine of the gospel. No man is regenerated by baptism, whether it's administered in childhood or in adulthood. It has no effect upon the soul. Absolutely none. Not the gospel. And yet many today are depending upon the fact that they were baptized. They were sprinkled, poured, immersed, dipped, whatever it might be. And they think that that made them ready for heaven. Baptism is not the gospel. Nor, and if we just depart from the context a little bit, nor is participation in the Lord's Supper the gospel. Yet there are many who feel that because they participate in communion, they're ready for heaven. It's not so. It's not the preaching of the cross. The preaching of the cross does not exalt the doctrines of the sacraments to an improper place of equality with the doctrines of Calvary. The gospel is not merely human philosophy either. Verse 17, again, Paul says, Christ sent me not to baptize, but to preach the gospel, not with wisdom of words, lest the cross of Christ should be made of none effect. You see the two nots there, not with an emphasis on baptism, not with an emphasis upon human intellect, not with an emphasis upon human philosophy, not with an emphasis upon an academic intellectual acquaintance with the gospel of Christ. That's not what it's about. The preaching of the cross is not merely the promotion of an intellectual academic acquaintance with the Bible. That's not the preaching of Christ or the preaching of the cross. It's not an oratorical exercise to appeal only to the intellect. It's not an exercise to make the presentation of the gospel as it's preached an academic exercise. That's not what preaching is. It's not what the gospel is. Certainly there is in the gospel an address to the mind, but it is primarily an address to the heart. It's not just an intellectual thing. The multitudes of intellectual Christians today, they have a nodding acquaintance with the Bible. They have a nodding acquaintance with the events of biblical history. And they feel that that's what makes them a Christian, that this is the gospel. They have embraced the gospel just because they have embraced in their head certain of the facts of the Bible. Sadly, there are too many today that present the gospel in that way. All that salvation means, as far as many are concerned, is just to get acquainted with the facts of Scripture. You need to be acquainted with them, but that will not save you. That will not save you. An intellectual acquaintance with the Bible is not the same as having felt the power of Christ crucified in your soul. You see how strongly Paul puts it there in the verse 17. He indicates that were he to turn the gospel into a message that is only intellectually appealing, to reduce it merely to an intellectual academic study, is in fact to destroy the saving power of this word. It is to destroy its effect. Now there's an application of this to the Christian as well, as we'll see. But let me just bring it in here. That where you study the Bible merely on an intellectual or academic basis, you study the Bible just like a textbook, you rob it of its power to do you any good. The Bible is not a textbook. The Bible is not just a theology book, though it teaches all that we need to know about theology. Being saved, knowing the power of the gospel in our heart, is not about doing a theology course. We have to get to the cross, to the doctrines of the cross, and to have those doctrines make an impact in our heart. Nor, I might add, is the gospel aligning ourselves with certain human representatives of the cause of God, no matter how godly or how good. This congregation, we're lining up in party spirit behind Peter or behind Paul or behind Apollos. That's not Christianity. To be able to say, oh, I am of this persuasion in my theology, or I am of that persuasion, whether it's Calvin or anybody else, or Paul even, or Peter, or Apollos, men mightily used of God, but an identity of ourselves with the thinking or the ministry of a human personality, however good, however mighty, however blessed and used of God, is not the same as, not to be equated with, having embraced the gospel of Jesus Christ. Don't ever make that mistake. Don't ever say, because I'm a Presbyterian, I'm saved. Because I'm a Free Presbyterian, I'm saved. Because I'm a Calvinist, I'm saved. Because I'm a Baptist, I'm saved. Because I'm whatever, I'm saved. I'm lining up with this particular personality or this particular human denomination or a human distinctive. And that means I'm saved. That's utterly wrong. It's the preaching of the cross that is the absolute foundation of a right experience with God. Embracing that message by faith to the saving of our souls. Let's move on quickly to look at the two reactions to this preaching. The first one is given us there in the verse 18. It's foolishness. Foolishness. That's the first reaction that Paul refers to. He preaches the cross of Christ, and there are those who will say, this is foolishness. The word he uses here is a very, very interesting word. It has the idea in it of being dull, of being stupid in its true etymological sense, of being insensitive. It's a word that has a connection with, or is used of, nerves that no longer have any feeling. They're dead. You may have suffered an injury that has damaged nerves in the skin. No feeling there. That's what Paul is speaking about here. It's foolishness in the sense that it is dismissed by those men who react in that fashion because it makes no impact upon them. It doesn't stimulate any feeling in them. It has no appeal. It's as if their mind is numb, as if their mind is dead. Their heart has become desensitized. Their mind and soul has no nerve in it to feel anything. And so you may find those who react to the simple biblical preaching of Christ crucified, "Oh, that does nothing for me. That doesn't do anything for me. I don't feel anything. I don't sense anything. It doesn't come to me as a stimulus, the way the signals are transmitted along the nerves to the brain as a stimulus to action." And so the preaching of the cross is dismissed as foolishness. Of course, this is the reaction you see of the sinner. There is no sensitivity, no life, no nerve, to put it that way, in their soul. They are dead in trespasses and sins. And Paul develops this subject again in the verse 14 of chapter 2. "The natural man receiveth not the things or the words of the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness unto him. Neither can he, neither has he the power to know them, because they are spiritually discerned." They are only understood and received in the life and power and energy of the Spirit, the Holy Ghost himself. But this first reaction, to dismiss the preaching of the cross as foolishness, is a reaction that indicates an absence of life. It is the reaction of the sinner. It is the reaction of those who have never been born again of the Spirit of God. They can hear the gospel. It doesn't do anything. They may as well be listening to Goldilocks and the Three Bears. It doesn't do anything. It doesn't grip their mind. It doesn't stimulate them to action because they're dead in trespasses and sins. The second reaction here unto us which are saved, it is the power of God. Now here's an altogether different reaction. As and he's speaking here of Christians, they hear the message of Christ preached, and it is received as the power of God. Now that means a number of things. Obviously it means the message makes an impact. There is the feeling of an impact in the heart. It does something. The hearing of the doctrines of the cross and the preaching of Christ makes an impact, a powerful impact, upon the heart. Because you see, for the Christian, the preaching of Christ is the conduit of divine power. It is through the doctrines of the cross of Christ, as we hear them, as we embrace them, there is a conveying to our soul the very life and power of God himself. What you have here is the very opposite of foolishness. It's a bit like if you were to go to the dentist to get some work done. And it has happened to me on occasion where there wasn't enough of that magic potion put in to freeze the nerve. And he begins to work, and then you start to feel something, and then, boy, you're ready to jump out of the chair, because he's got too close to the nerve. If you think of those, and he's speaking of sinners, and they dismiss the gospel as foolish, well, they have such a dose of that nerve-freezing stuff, they don't feel anything. They're dead. It's taken one stage further than a frozen jaw on the dentist's chair. They're dead. Don't feel anything. But boy, when you know, or when you have someone get close to a nerve, you feel it. And that's the impact that the gospel has upon the Christian. And I'm not speaking about the first time they hear it. And I'm not speaking about the time that they hear it and respond to it and are converted. Certainly it has that effect on them on that occasion, because the Spirit of God has implanted life and regenerated them. If you like, he has implanted that nerve in their soul. They've been born again by the Spirit of God. They hear the gospel, and it strikes a nerve. It stimulates them to action. They run to Christ and are saved. The gospel strikes a nerve in the soul of those who are saved. It makes an impact. Try as you might when you're sitting in the dentist's chair and things are getting a little sensitive in there. Try as you might to sit there. If he strikes a nerve, you'll be out of the chair. Nothing you're going to be able to do to prevent it. So it is with a Christian. It's an instinctive thing. It can't be prevented in one sense. The gospel strikes a nerve in the soul of the child of God. It makes an impact. It's the power of God. But the gospel and the preaching of Christ crucified is the power of God in another sense, in that the child of God, you see, recognizes it as the record of the powerful activity of an omnipotent God on my behalf. They look at the record and the doctrines of Calvary and they see it as the power of God in the sense that they recognize that was God at work for me. We could turn to a number of scriptures just to make the point. Let's turn to 2 Corinthians 5 and the verse 19. Just for the sake of time, we'll just turn to this, please. To wit, that, and he's defining here the gospel. It's the ministry that he's been given. Here's the preaching of the cross. To wit, that God was in Christ, reconciling the world unto himself. It's the work of God. His work. Read Colossians 1, 19 through 22. It is God working in Christ to reconcile sinners to himself through the blood of his cross, of Christ's cross. And you see, when the gospel is preached, no matter how long on the Christian path you may be, when the gospel of Christ and the doctrines of the cross are presented, it is recognized to be the power of God. And with an admiring sense of wonder and awe, you recognize again, this was God at work. And there's nothing more beautiful and more glorious for the Christian to contemplate the evidences of divine power in Scripture. And when you get to the cross, you get to the climactic point of all of God's work in all of the history of mankind. There is the glorious, adorable, admirable working of God that thrills the soul of the Christian. The preaching of the cross is the power of God. In another sense, it's recognized to be the means by which God in power transforms the soul. It's not an abstract power. You know the way some people speak today about a higher power, undefined, abstract, unnamed, incorporate. No, the Christian doesn't think that way as they hear the gospel. They recognize this is the power of God, and it is the power of God to transform my life. It's the power of God that saved me. As Paul put it in Romans 1:16, it is the power of God unto salvation. God's power is never exercised in an aimless fashion. It's power with purpose. It's power with a saving purpose initially in the life of the Christian. It's power with purpose to save the sinner and to save them eternally by bringing them all the way through their pilgrimage on earth to glory. That's the power of God that comes to the soul through the gospel. Those are the two reactions. Let's close with this thought. That our reaction to this message therefore determines our spiritual condition. What does the preaching of the cross mean to you today? Is it foolishness? In the sense that it doesn't strike a nerve in your heart. It doesn't make an impact. It runs off you, as we say, like water off a duck. You can come and sit and listen to the preaching of Christ crucified, and you can go out the door, and 30 seconds after you're across the threshold, you may as well never have been here. That is the kind of reaction that is embodied here in this word, foolishness. You felt nothing. You felt nothing. Your heart wasn't stirred. Your mind wasn't engaged. Your soul wasn't stimulated to activity. That's the reaction that Paul says here is the reaction of the perishing. Preaching of the cross is foolishness to them that perish. And if the preaching of Christ means nothing to you now, then, by the authority of this text, you may conclude you are perishing. You're not saved. The preaching of Christ means something to those who are saved. It does nothing for those who are perishing. Using this word, Paul sets before us the current condition of those that are out of Christ. They're perishing. That's their present state. They are being destroyed. Sin is destroying them. That perishing condition will climax in eternal destruction. And if the gospel of Jesus Christ and the preaching of Christ crucified means nothing to you today, you need to be saved. You need to be born again. It comes back to that illustration we used. You need to have the nerve of divine life planted in your soul. You need to be born again. Only then will the preaching of Christ mean anything to you. Then we are told that those who recognize the preaching of Christ to be the power of God, they are those who are saved. They've been delivered from the wrath of God through Christ. They presently are saved. What a glorious thought that is. See how here it's written in the present tense. To us which are saved. The Bible speaks of the Christian as one who has been saved. One who is presently saved. Here, there is the additional sense because of the use of the present participle. There is the additional sense here of that they are being saved. They are the objects of divine grace working in them. They are saved. They are justified. They are being saved in the sense that they are being sanctified and being prepared for that day when they will be eternally saved. In the sense that they are glorified. As Paul put it in Romans 13, the verse 11, now is the day of our salvation nearer than when we believed. And there's that eschatological sense in which he speaks of salvation. We have been saved. We are saved. We will be saved in that day when the work of salvation is consummated and completed and climaxed in glory. And the cross of work and the preaching of the cross is recognized by the Christian as the means by which God prepares us for heaven. The power of God that saves us in that ongoing sense from sin. It's the preaching of Christ and the cross that delivers us from the pollutions of sin and the working of sin within our own heart. That's why we need to constantly come to the cross. You have here a very practical example we mentioned right at the beginning. This congregation in Corinth was being torn apart by pride and sin. How was that going to be dealt with? By bringing them again to Calvary. It's the preaching of the cross that deals with sin. It's why the Christian needs to hear the cross preached. I despair for those who claim to be the Lord's and yet have no interest and no real desire to hear Christ preached. I've met some. And the Bible has become the source of an academic study. It's an intellectual textbook to be mined and searched for ammunition to use in theological debates. But there's little, if any, concern to get to Christ. Please understand the significance of what Paul was saying. There is an eternity between these two reactions. There is the distance from heaven to hell between that insensitive, dull, stupid, nerveless reaction to the gospel and the reaction that says this is the power of God. Heaven and hell are as far apart as those two reactions. What is your reaction to Christ crucified today? Does your reaction tell you, no, I need to be saved? Or does your reaction tell you, I am saved and I'm rejoicing in the power of the cross that continues to deliver me from sin and will see me to glory? May God give us all that reaction today. Let's bow in prayer. Our eternal Father and gracious God, we praise and bless thy holy name for the mercy of God in redemption, for the Christ who went to Calvary to bear the price of sin. Lord, we ask that should there be those out of Christ here today, that, Lord, thy mercy would reach them, that by thy grace there would even be today that dynamic power at work in their heart, and that they would embrace the power of God in the gospel, that power that is able to save the soul. Bless us now, we pray. Bring us again this evening in the fullness of the blessing of the gospel of Christ. Write thy word upon our hearts. Keep us from the world and from sin. Help us to observe this as God's day. Help us to remember to keep the Sabbath day holy, not to profane it in any way. Bring us again this evening to the house of God to hear thy word. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.